journey. And friends, go ahead and grab your Bibles or devices or whatever it is that you're going to use to look at God's Word this morning and open up to the book of Galatians. Now, this is a little bit of a different morning. If we can maybe pull those lights in the middle up, I don't know if everybody is like me and can't see when it's dark and stuff, but that might help them out. Hey, I know this is a little bit of a different morning for a couple of different reasons. I want to maybe just highlight those real quick as you're opening your Bible or getting your device pulled out. Number one, we are actually reversing our worship service this morning. So what you know we would typically do is we would have a set of songs, and then I would come and preach, and then there would be a time of response with one song and then some closing thoughts. Well, you just got the sort of closing song right there, right? And now I'm going to preach, and then we're going to march towards our actual kind of full worship set at the end of the service. Now, we do those things for a couple of different reasons. We number one, we don't want you to ever become dependent upon a routine for worship. Right? Like, we want you to be people who are able to worship freely, to just worship Jesus wherever you find yourself at any particular moment. And the truth of the matter is, as humans, we get dependent upon routines for all sorts of stuff. And one of the things that we always want to challenge you to do is to be people of worship regardless of what the routine is. We want you to be people of worship regardless of what the music is, or regardless of what the pastor is wearing, or regardless of what the setting in the church might be that particular morning. Right? And so some of you are going to go home today and you're going to go, yeah, you know what, man, that was kind of a cool thing, but man, it really, you know, my worship was kind of affected by that. It wasn't maybe everything that I was kind of hoping it would be. And that's the point, right? Not to make you feel bad about it, but just to sort of awaken your hearts to the reality that if you're not careful, you'll get dependent upon smoke and mirrors and lights and music and the routine itself for worship, rather than just worshiping Jesus because you freely feel led to do so, if that makes sense. Another reason why we wanted to do that this morning is because we wanted to create just a little bit, a very tiny, tiny, tiny negative reinforcement for those who have a habit of coming in ridiculously super late. And I know you're getting mad right now. I get it, right? So I'm not trying to like point fingers at anybody, but we wanted to kind of just create, without being too mean-spirited about it, just a tiny little negative reinforcement that reminds you that worship or the services here are much bigger than just the preaching. Right? So let me kind of unpack what I mean. When I go to the movies, if the movie starts at 7:30, now some of you may not be like this, but I know many men in the room are at least this way. If the movie starts at 7:30, I'm going to get to the movie theater at exactly 7:30 because I feel like I want to time this thing out where I can buy my ticket, get my popcorn, walk in the theater, and it's okay with me if we're even two or three previews in, because I didn't come to watch the previews. I want to watch the movie. And so I know 7:30 doesn't really mean 7:30 for the movie. That just means when they kind of start showing the previews and et cetera. And I'm afraid because we're such an entertainment-driven culture, without meaning to, I'm not saying anybody's done this on purpose, without meaning to, we've turned Sunday mornings into an event, into an entertainment option. And yeah, it starts at 10:30, but you know what? Just like it's okay if you miss the previews to the movie, as long as you don't miss the start of the movie, it's okay if we're 10 or 15 minutes late for the service, because that's just Austin and the band singing. As long as we make it for Kevin preaching, then we're going to be okay. And I just want to encourage you that every single moment that we spend here at New Journey together as a church family, remember, we meet once a week. We don't have Sunday night to try and make up for what went wrong Sunday morning. And we don't have Wednesday night to try and get you guys back together. We get together one time a week for roughly 75 to 80 minutes. And we literally pour over every single nanosecond. There's not a square inch of this service that has not been thought over, prayed over, and planned. And we think that it all matters and fits together so that you have the best possible experience in worshiping Jesus that day. So we're not trying to make you feel bad. We're just trying to remind you that our worship service is much bigger than just the preaching of the word, although that is the central act of our worship service. Right? That's all we're trying to do. Now, I think the third way this will be unique for you is that this will be the weirdest Christmas sermon you've ever heard. All right? And that's okay. Listen, I think today what we're going to do, as you kind of see this, is we're going to talk, rather than just about the birth of Jesus, we're going to actually explore what it means and extensively explore what it means to glory and what it means to brag about, what it means to boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ, even at Christmas time. And we're going to finish up with just a few thoughts about what it means to boast in Jesus on the cross at Christmas and not just Jesus in the cradle at Christmas, right? So it's okay if it's a little bit strange for you. I get that. So today, we're going to explore a gospel that boasts only in the cross as we wrap up our series in Galatians. So let's look at Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 11. We're going to read down through verse 18, and we'll come back and make some observations along the way. Paul writes this: "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." So let's start where Paul starts, which is the cross versus circumcision, because this is the issue. Now, most of the letters of the New Testament are going to be written to address some sort of controversy. Galatians is actually a letter written by Paul to the churches in Galatia to deal with a specific issue, and that is whether or not the gospel is that we are saved by the work of Jesus alone, or was the gospel that it was Jesus plus obedience to Jewish customs, specifically the Jewish rite of circumcision in Galatia, that led to our salvation. So the Jews think that circumcision is a big deal, but the church in Galatia, it is primarily non-Jew Gentile. This is who is usually in the, this is who is making up the majority of the church in Galatia. Most of these Gentile non-Jews are not circumcised. And circumcision, again, is a huge deal to the Jews. And it's not because they're sickos. It's because that they thought circumcision was what represented that a person belonged to God's family. And so Paul is writing to answer this question. Did Gentiles have to be circumcised on top of trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus to belong to the family of God? Was it the cross alone, or was it the cross plus circumcision that led to salvation? Well, Paul is emphatic that it is just Jesus, just the cross that saves us, and this is what causes us to belong to God's family. And he makes that point by writing in big letters. This is where he starts verse 11. "See with what large letters that I am writing." And the reason why he writes in large letters is because we write in big letters about what is important to us. You see, Paul writes in big letters about the cross because the cross was big to Paul. This is what you do. You write in big letters when you want something to get your point across, because you don't want anyone to miss your message. I mean, just think about it. You don't buy a billboard and then print your company's logo on it in size 8 font, right? I mean, that's just not what you do. You cover every square inch of that billboard with your branding. You also make sure that you only put on that billboard what is most important: the name of your company, what it is that you do, what is the service you provide, where is your location, and what is your website. If you put too much stuff on the billboard, it all runs together and people miss the message of what is most important to know about your business. In a restaurant, you may not know this, but in a restaurant, on menus, they typically put boxes around the 2 or 3 most profitable items. They want to draw your eyes to those items because they don't want you to miss them, because that's where they make most of their money. Department stores, we're all doing Christmas shopping this time of year. Every department store has big posters plastered all over the doors letting you know what their sales are and what specifically is on sale. And if you look in the fine print, you'll even see when it ends, right? This is one that happens to me all the time. When you want your kids to not eat the last piece of pie left over from Thanksgiving because you want to have it for breakfast the next day, you put a note on the fridge and you make sure that you write in big enough letters that it could be read from the moon, right? Because you don't want them to miss your message or have any excuses when you wake up the next morning. Well, this is what Paul is doing. He is writing in huge, big letters about the cross because the cross was big. It's still big, and it will always be huge because it is central to the gospel and it is central to our salvation. Now, what Paul starts to do over the next couple of verses, 12 and 13 specifically, and he does this throughout the text, is he kind of does these comparisons and so, or contrast, if you will. And so the next couple of verses, he starts contrasting boasting in the cross versus bragging on ourselves. And the truth is, and this is kind of where he starts, is that boasting in the cross keeps us from bragging on ourselves. You know, you can't boast in yourself and brag on the cross at the same time, because you didn't do anything at the cross. Jesus did. And he did it all. And he did it all by himself with no help from you. So that means a cross-centered life then is a life of humility. You see, daily as you drink in what happened at the cross and what that means for your life and for your eternity, here's what you're confronted with. You're confronted with this reality that the only thing you have to brag about in life is what someone else has done on your behalf. Maybe that sounds like bad news. I mean, on the surface, that sounds like, wow, Kevin, that's terrible. Thanks for that good tiding message at Christmas time. But the truth is, it's not bad news, and we do this all the time. Think about the way we talk, and if you're not from the Deep South, maybe you don't have this love of college football like we do, or this idolatry, but you all have some sort of team or something that you like. Well, think about the way we talk about all of our favorite sports teams. You ever notice there's a lot of we talk? You ever notice that? Like, if we do this, we'll win, or man, I can't believe if you're a State fan. Man, I can't believe we lost that game, right? I'm a State fan, so you know you can't say anything about that. Yet, the truth is this. Here's what's weird. While the we talk, none of us is actually playing in the game. We don't belong on the team. But the reason why we do that is because despite of the fact that we may not be the ones doing all the winning and the playing, that doesn't change the fact that we can derive much joy from seeing the team that we love accomplish victory. You see, when they win, it feels like we kind of won as well, right? That we share in that euphoria, and that makes us secondary or ancillary victors. Well, it's the same with the cross. We can't brag about us when confronted with the cross because the truth is we're not the ones doing the winning at the cross. But that doesn't change the fact that we can derive much joy from beholding Jesus, the one we love, winning at the cross. And we can't help but feel like in his victory, we're victorious as well. And guys, that's the good news. This is the gospel, right? It's his victory, but it's our collective win, right? This is the good news of the gospel. And this is why boasting in the cross at all times, it keeps you humble because it confronts us daily with the reality that all we have in Christ, all that we are currently in Christ, and all that we will ever have and be in Christ is because of the work of Jesus and has very little and nothing almost to do with us. You know what else it does? Paul talks about this good showing. Bragging or boasting in the cross only, it keeps us from bragging about our religious stats. Paul uses this phrase in verse 12. He talks about a good showing. It's actually a phrase that he uses nowhere else in the New Testament. And it is from a word that essentially means to impress others by bragging about your statistics, right? And he's talking specifically in this case about religious statistics. The Judaizers, this is the group of people who are troubling the churches in Galatia. These are the false teachers that said you had to be circumcised and believe in Jesus in order to be saved. Here's why they were so, this is what Paul says that they're guilty of. He says, here's what they want to do. They want to be able to go to their circumcision conferences and their local like associational meetings and brag to other Judaizer teachers about how many circumcisions they've been able to get in their church this year. Now, you may not know this because you don't exist in a pastor world, and this may disappoint you, but it would disgust you to go to local pastors' meetings or pastor conferences and watch what happens when pastors get together because they can't help but talk about how many people attend their church or how many people the church has grown by in a certain given period of time. And guys, that's nothing more than religious bragging. The truth is that is us wanting others to pat us on the back and tell us what a good job that we have done. And the sad reality is that that is not congruent with a life of boasting only in the cross. Because you see, when we look at Jesus hanging on the cross, all of our mighty exploits that we love to talk about, they look small and insignificant in comparison because they are indeed small and insignificant in comparison to what Jesus accomplished at the cross. But you know, it's not just pastors who are guilty of religious bragging. We're all guilty of this to some sort of degree. We're all guilty to some degree or the other of religiously bragging on our stats. You ever known that guy who's always can brag about his stats? Let me give you kind of a sports example. I played on some really good basketball teams in high school, and we had this one kid. He wasn't like the best player. He was a good player, but he wasn't the best player. But we had this one kid who at any point during the game, he could always tell you every one of his stats. Right? How many shots he'd taken, how many points he had, how many assists he'd gotten, how many rebounds he'd gotten. You know, it didn't even matter the score of the game or how much time was left. This dude kept a close watch on his stats, and he was not afraid to tell you what they were. And most of the time, you didn't even have to ask him what they were. He would just tell you, right? Well, most people, the truth is, we do the same thing. We keep this running tab of our religious or spiritual stats. How many days in a row we've had a quiet time or a devotional time where we read our Bible and prayed? How many times this year we've served in some capacity in the church? How many different organizations that we have volunteered with over the past 6 months? How many turkeys we bought for poor people this last Thanksgiving? How many people we've discipled, or how many people we've been able to lead to Christ, or maybe even how many people we're currently witnessing to at this moment? Really, the one that everybody just about keeps up with, and it's because you actually get a record of it from the church, is how much money have you given to the church in the last decade? These are nothing more, honestly, than religious stats. You know what most people do? They act like there's some religious baseball card out there with their picture on the front and their stats on the back. And we walk around sometimes. Like, one day you're going to walk into this building and there's going to be like a cornered off area with little kids who are clamoring for your autograph because you're such a spiritual superstar. Right? But the cross, it does something interesting. It busts our pride bubble. It won't let us keep bragging on ourselves, because as our eyes gaze upon the cross and what happened there, we start to realize that, yes, we do have some stats, but they're trivial in comparison to the cross and what Jesus accomplished there. Our stats are there. They're real, but they're small compared to the cross. They're small compared to Jesus, compared to what Jesus gave up and what Jesus suffered and what Jesus accomplished. Our stats just don't really look like anything to brag about anymore. But you know what else boasting in the cross does? It keeps us from bragging about how good we have it. Paul talks about how the false teachers in Galatia wanted to avoid persecution, specifically from their Jewish friends. These Judaizers, now, maybe you think they're not Christians, but they would actually confess themselves as Christians. They would identify themselves religiously as Christians, but culturally they're still Jews. And that means that they actually want to keep hanging out with all of their other Jewish friends. They want to celebrate the holidays with their Jewish family. And if they embrace the true gospel, the gospel that Paul preached, which denied that Jewish customs matter at all in our salvation, then they would have had to have forfeited some of those relationships and possibly even embraced enduring persecution. So they want to avoid suffering, and they want to avoid persecution. And the only way as a Christian, or at least a professing Christian, to avoid persecution and suffering for the cross is to downplay the role of the cross in our salvation and in our theology. It's the only choice we have. It's either boast in the cross and boast in the suffering that comes with that, or it's downplay the role of the cross and be accepted by the world. Jesus was a man of sorrows. He's called the suffering servant of God in Isaiah. He was homeless. He's often hungry. I think you can agree that while, yes, we watch our Easter plays and we make it out like Jesus was this rock star, the truth is Jesus was hated by scores of people. And boasting in the cross actually means to boast in suffering at the same time. Because to boast in the cross is to boast in the suffering that Jesus endured while he hung there. To boast in the cross means we'll be people who routinely feel shame at how easy we have it when it costs Jesus so much. Boasting in the cross means running towards persecution in our lives rather than away from it. It means leaning in towards persecution and suffering for the gospel rather than panicking every time it might come our way, especially when there is an election and we start to worry that this election might be the end of how easy we've had it as the church to this point in American history. Boasting in the cross means to endorse and embrace suffering for the glory of God and the eternal good of others, because this is what the cross represents, right? It represents suffering on the part of Jesus for the eternal glory of God and the eternal good of others. And to try to think that the cross or Christianity or to follow Jesus is about anything other than that is maniacal. Not only is it maniacal, to embrace To boast only in the cross and to think that that doesn't mean to embrace suffering is also hypocritical, and boasting in the cross keeps us from being hypocrites. Paul talks about this in verse 13. He talks about how the Judaizers are hypocrites because they say that keeping and obeying the law of God was just as important in salvation as Jesus. And yet, what did they do? They did not perfectly keep the law of God. Now, to some degree, that's not their fault. Only Jesus can perfectly keep it. But the point that Paul is making is that if we don't do what we say is important, then we're hypocrites. And honestly, we kind of kill our message and nobody should listen to us. If we believed it's important, we do it, right? This is what we do as humans. If we believe it's important, we do it because the truth is, whether we like this or not, people do what they think is important. If you think it's important, you find a way to get it done. I was a high school football coach before Jesus saved me and eventually called me into the ministry. And over the years, I've had many teenage boys tell me that they could not make it to summer weights. Number one reason, coach, I can't get a ride. And yet not one of those boys ever missed a party or ever missed a date with a hot girl. And they always somehow magically found rides in those instances. You know why? Because as people, we do what is important to us. If we say we believe something and then we don't allow our lives to be shaped and controlled by that thing that we claim we believe, then we tell the world that we either don't believe it at all, or if we do, we don't think it's nearly as important as we tell them it is. If the Judaizers demanded that people keep the law of God and then somehow did not keep it themselves, here's the truth. Here's what this is all he's pointing out. Here's what that means. They clearly either did not think it was as important as they said, or they didn't believe it at all. And that means the Galatians should not listen to their lies. The cross, it keeps us from being hypocrites, though. It just does. If we claim to believe that the cross is about all of this suffering and then we don't embrace suffering ourselves, then the cross would call us hypocrites and it just will not allow us to stay there. It will not allow us to claim one thing and then do another, because the cross shows us that to follow Jesus means to embrace suffering for the sake of God's glory. And it shows us that when we follow Jesus, the world will think the same thing of us as it thought of Jesus. And they thought so little of him, they crucified him. And I'm not saying that you should necessarily run out and try to create suffering and persecution in your life. I'm not even saying that you should always feel guilty if your life is a little bit persecution and suffering free at the moment. Look, a lack of trouble for a season of life, I think that's a reason to rejoice and thank God. But a lifetime with no suffering or no trouble for loving Jesus, that's a reason to worry. The cross will steer us away from hypocritically claiming to be followers of Jesus and then be people who shrink from trouble and persecution that comes our way for being followers of Jesus. But you know, the cross not only reminds us that we will face persecution from the outside world, but the cross, Jesus dying there, it actually reminds us that we will daily suffer the crucifying or killing of our own flesh. Our sin natures, that old us before we met Jesus, it must be put to death every single day so that we can walk in the new life that Jesus has brought to us and made possible in him. And this daily killing of our flesh, can we just be honest, it's painful, but it's necessary and it's required. And every day as we wake up, I hope you do this, I hope you spend some time every day when you wake up remembering and meditating upon the gospel and what that will do for you. It will cause you, as you kind of consider the day that's out in front of you, you will see the cross out on the horizon. And as you see that cross out on the horizon, it will remind you that today there may be some price to pay for following Jesus. But that price is so worth it. The cross, in a sense, then, it hovers over each day of our lives and reminds us of what it really means to follow Jesus. And it keeps us, because it's ever present in front of us, it keeps us from being people who say one thing and then do another. Boasting in the cross also keeps us from bragging about ourselves versus others. Paul talks at the end of verse 13 about how the Judaizers boast in others' flesh. This is so interesting. He says that the only reason they have to brag, the only thing they have to brag about, is themselves in comparison to others. Now here's the truth, that's a dangerous game we all play, right? I mean, the truth is we all want to look better than we know we are deep down on the inside. So we're always on the lookout for somebody that we think is worse than us so that we can be people who do this. We can say, well, hey, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm also not as bad as so-and-so. Right? That's what we all do. And this is a comparison trap. It is a dangerous and flawed theology. Because here's the truth, guys. It's wasteless energy because God does not compare us to one another, but rather God, when He judges and evaluates us, compares us to Himself. That means rather than putting you up against Jim next door, who drinks too much, yells at his wife too much, doesn't love his kids, and works way too much, God will put you right up next to Jesus and compare you to Him. So all of that comparing ourselves to one another is absolutely fruitless. Because here's the truth, guys. You may look better than a lot of other people you know, but you don't get close to measuring up to Jesus. So rather than trying to outdo everybody else you know this week, just seek to be like Jesus. And at the end of the day, when you fail in that, fall down at the feet of Jesus. Boast in the cross every single day. Begin and end it again with this confession that, yes, you don't measure up to Jesus. But that you are grateful for the grace and mercy of God that comes even though you don't measure up. This is what the cross does. The cross, boasting in only the cross and having it at all times in our lives, it keeps us looking to Jesus rather than at one another to see who's doing better. Paul transitions in verse 14 and he starts this new contrast where it's Jesus versus everything else. And he starts with how boasting in the cross keeps us bragging on Jesus, not ourselves. The opening of verse 14 is actually the strongest possible negative that Paul could have used in the Greek. It is him saying that never under any circumstances ever would he boast in anything but Jesus. And this is what having the cross at the center of your life does. It's just like I talked about, it keeps you focused on and therefore bragging on Jesus rather than yourself. Now here's the truth I think about the people in this room. I know many of you, I've labored with many of you. I know that you want to boast in the cross alone. I do, I know that about you. I know that I do too. But the truth is, I know you're not and I'm not, definitely not always doing that. I'd like to know how though. I think Paul's kind of unlocking this for us. It's a matter of placing the cross at the center of your life. You know, I spoke a moment ago about having the cross always sort of hovering in the background of your lives. Well, in a weird sense, to have the cross always hovering in the background of your life is what it means to always have the cross at the center of your life. It means to have the cross not be an afterthought or a sometimes thought or an only Sunday thought, but an all the time, I can't escape it, it controls and compels me thought. You know, my wife does this. She tells me all the time, she's always freaking out on the kids. And like, you know, you get home and like you can tell something, you know, there's something deeper going on here, right? There's no reason to freak out that way over that one thing. And here's what my wife does. She says, you just don't know. She says they act one way when I get home and a total other way when I'm not, right? I mean, she's claiming all the time they fuss and fight when I'm not around and I don't see it. And you know what? That's probably true. Because you know what, like when you're 10, 11, 12 years old, or like when you're a kid, you know, having your parents hovering nearby, that kind of tends to change the way you do things and approach situations, doesn't it? Right? It kind of changes things. Having your parents always sort of on your radar screen, that keeps you from getting off track. It keeps you centered, if you will. Well, this is what the cross must be in our lives. Always present. Always there, always keeping us centered and changing the way we do things and changing the way we approach situations. But you know, there's a second benefit to keeping the cross always present in your life. And I think that's it. It causes you to treasure Jesus and not the world. So the cross, it must dominate our thoughts and our affections. The cross must dominate, not just take up some, but dominate our thoughts and our affections. When people first start dating, if they really like each other, I mean, and I don't know where all of you are in your kind of dating experiences, but I think this illustration will hold up. When people first start dating each other, if they really like each other, they start to have a hard time thinking about anything else other than one another. Schoolwork, friend, I mean, whatever it might be, they can't think about anything else. So this new person in their life dominates their thoughts and affections. All the old boyfriends and girlfriends are forgotten. And the truth is, they might as well be dead, because they are dead to the heart and the mind of this person who has now fallen in love with someone else. Right? Well, God created us to really only, I mean, really, really only ever treasure one thing at a time, which is why monogamy is so hardwired into our DNA. I'm not saying all people are naturally monogamous, but most people feel guilty when they're not. There's a reason for that, right? Because we were created to treasure only one thing at a time. And the thing we were created to treasure more than anything else is God Himself. So having the cross at the center of your life means always thinking about Jesus and having Him dominate the majority of your thoughts. Now, let me see if I can kind of help, maybe just keep giving you some illustrations to help you think about what does it mean to think about Jesus and be reminded of Jesus and have Jesus at the center of your thoughts all the time. So like in the old days, like old school would be like 8 years ago, right? That's like, you know, old school. People used to carry pictures of their kids and their spouse in their wallets, right? I don't know if anybody remembers that. But now everybody carries them on their phones. So most people, they have their pictures of their kids or their spouses as their screensaver, as a picture, like their banner picture on their social media. Most people still have, you know, pictures and in picture frames all over their houses. And what I'm pointing out is that every single time that I turn on my phone, I see a picture of me and my wife together. And that constantly reminds me of who I love, of who I am, of who I'm committed to, and who it is that I'm sacrificing and working for today out of my deep love and affection for her. I don't keep any pictures of old girlfriends around because I don't treasure or love them anymore, if I ever did at all. I also don't keep them around because I don't want to get kidney punched in my sleep by my wife, right? I mean, I'm not an idiot, right? But the truth is, guys, I'm dead to those relationships. Those girls that I used to go out with, they might as well be dead to me, because when it comes to my heart, they are just that, dead. I am alive to a new relationship, to a new one that I treasure. And by being alive to a new treasure and to a new relationship, I am dead to all the old things and people that I used to treasure. Paul says that those who belong to Jesus, compared to those who belong to the world, they are dead to one another. The death blow was dealt at the cross. And we are convinced that if Jesus would give Himself for us, He truly loves us. And that creates within us a deep desire to love Him in return. And we used to be, whether you realize this or not, by being born sinners, you are born into a relationship with the world. But we, who know the grace of God and have been adopted into His family by trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone for our salvation, we are now alive to God, and that means to be dead to the world. And that means we have a new boo. We have Jesus. And the truth is, we only have room in our hearts for Him now. Charles Spurgeon, the world's first megachurch pastor in London, England in the 1800s, and one of my preaching heroes, he comments about verse 14 that, ever since Paul fell in love with Jesus, he lost all love for the world. And not just that, now what happens is he actually sees the world, and when he looks at it, he sees it hanging upon the gallows, dying and gasping for air because it has been killed by Jesus. And I love that imagery. I think it's so important, because here's the truth. We don't typically find people sitting in the electric chair sexy. I mean, they're not attractive to us as they sit in the electric chair. Well, this is what Paul describes as the world and our sin natures. It is dying. It is strapped to the electric chair. And all that remains for the final blow to be thrown is for Jesus to return and throw the switch and fry that sucker for eternity. It's dying. It's strapped to the electric chair. Why would we still find this so attractive? I'm just going to ask you a couple of questions. How often does the cross your mind? Is Jesus the one you treasure, or are you still guilty of flirting with a bunch of old flings and sins because you still feel attracted to them? Are you dead to those old things that used to dominate your mind? I'm not saying, do you ever struggle ever? One time, does it ever remotely, randomly just kind of pop up out of? That's part of dealing with a sin nature. But I'm talking about, are you routinely, habitually still drawn towards dark things that you claim that you've walked away from? You see, you can treasure Jesus, or you can treasure the world. You can't treasure both at the same time. In verses 16 through 18, Paul then moves on to describing what it means to have Jesus as your new love. And he does this new comparison or contrast when he looks at the old you versus the new you. Boasting in the cross, it leads us to walk by a new standard. This is where Paul goes in verse 16. In all relationships, there are some rules that you must abide by. Now, don't get me wrong, in most relationships, there are some sort of standard rules. But the truth is that in every different relationship that is romantic in nature, there's going to be a few different rules because there are going to be some things that matter more to each person you date. So, for instance, just in our life, I think it's really important that there's sweet tea in the refrigerator when I come home. I'm a simple man. I'm sorry. You know what I mean? I know you guys look up here and listen to me preach and think, man, what a guy of such depth. No, very shallow. Just, that's me, right? Sweet tea in the fridge. That's what I'm expecting. Listen, I can come home and my kids can be bleeding. The laundry's piled up and not done, been done for weeks. Angie's wearing sweats and a baseball hat for the 37th day in a row. I don't care. I'm just being honest. I just don't. But no sweet tea in the fridge. When Dad gets home, we're calling a family meeting. Right? It's just the way I am. And by the way, Angie's has her things that matter to her as well. I'm not the only psychopath in our family, right? You know, verse 16, Paul talks about how there used to be, this is where he goes in verse 16, he talks about how there used to be some rules that matter to God. But what he gets at is that all that matters to God now is whether or not we are new creations. So Paul affirms circumcision. Paul's not against circumcision. He affirms it. He says circumcision used to be a big deal. It was given to Jews and it was a practice that would serve as a sign that they were in a special covenant with God where he called them his special people. But Paul is just simply pointing out that with the arrival of Jesus, all that has been set on its head. All that matters now is Jesus and whether or not we are in him. And if we are in him, we are in a special covenant with God where it's even better than just being his special people. We're not just his people. We're now adopted into his family as his children. Right? This is where Paul is going in verse 16. And the truth is, guys, we've all made changes to our lives to accommodate a spouse, or maybe it's somebody we're dating. We've all done that. We abandon an old way of life to embrace what it means to be in a new relationship because we believe we've found the love of our lives. Like, I made big changes when I got married. No more flirting with girls everywhere I went. No more coming in from work and playing Madden into the middle of the night. Right? McDonald's was no longer considered eating out. But I started eating at restaurants where the food came on a plate rather than in a wrapper. Right? I never had eaten a salad till I got married. Not once ever. I used to think that a closet full of athletic shorts and sleeveless t-shirts was a very fine wardrobe. But apparently there's this thing called a sport jacket. I had never seen or worn one until I got married. If somebody, the point I'm making is that if somebody knew me at 18 and had not seen me since, and they saw me now, they would claim, dude, it's like you're a totally different person living by a whole new set of rules now. And this is what boasting in the cross does. It means abandoning who we used to be. Because that us was crucified with Jesus and we have been raised to life to be new creations. You see, Christianity, and I need you to hear this so badly in our culture, Christianity and the gospel are not about becoming better versions of ourselves. Christianity, people who are Christians, we're not. When we invite you to embrace Jesus, we don't think we've found a better religion or a better version of religion. You see, the gospel is not about becoming better, it's about becoming new. It's about becoming new. It's about literally taking off who you used to be. Like it's a set of clothes so stained with sin they could never be washed clean. And putting on a new set of clothes that Jesus has bought for you with his blood. And that you can never mess up because Jesus has sprayed a divine stain blocking agent on it. And even if you have future spills and mess ups, Jesus has already taken them upon himself at the cross to ensure that your garments always stay clean. This is the gospel. It's not about you becoming better. It's about the old you dying so that a new you can rise in its place in Christ. The cross is about dying to who you used to be so that just like Jesus was raised to new life in the resurrection, you can be raised to new life and be given new life in him as well. You see, boasting in the cross means bearing the marks of our new master, Jesus, rather than our sin natures. You know, you could argue that all these changes I talked about that I've made in my life since I got married, you could argue that these are Angie's brand upon me. They kind of mark me as hers. Paul can't be troubled anymore. I love what he says there. I won't be troubled anymore by these false teachers and their false legalistic, you must do good works to be saved gospels. Paul says he belongs to Jesus and he bears the scars on his body to prove it. Paul was beaten multiple times, imprisoned. Paul was stoned. Not that kind of stoned. He was literally pelted. That sounded weird when it came out of my mouth. Paul was literally pelted with huge, big rocks and presumed dead when they finished. Paul eventually is beheaded by the Romans. Jesus has marked Paul up with scars that told the world and everybody else who saw them that he indeed did belong to Jesus. Well, the Judaizers, this is why Paul brings this up. The Judaizers are arguing that circumcision, that this is the mark on someone's body that certifies that they belong to God. But Paul says it's not circumcision. It's suffering on behalf of the gospel and the glory of God. And it's the killing of the old self that marks someone as belonging to God. So whose mark do you bear? I mean, this is just time for you guys to be honest. Whose mark do you bear? Your old sin nature or Jesus's? You're going to suffer either way. But are you suffering because of your sin nature? Are you still suffering the consequences of your old sin nature? Or are you at least suffering for a reason? Suffering for the glory of God and the sake of the gospel in the name of Jesus. See, Jesus won't leave you unchanged. If you boast in the cross, you will suffer the crucifixion, if nothing else, of your sin nature. And that, friends, will leave a mark. Even after Jesus was raised from the dead, you ever thought about this? Why did Jesus keep the holes in his side and in his hands and in his feet? There are several different reasons for that, but I think there's at least one that pertains to what we're talking about today. Jesus still bore the marks of crucifixion on his body, I think, to remind us that the crucifixion of our flesh will leave its marks on us as well, for that no one can deny that it's happened. Boasting in the cross means we boast that we get to share in the scars of crucifixion with Jesus. And we find it exhilarating that Jesus would count us worthy to share in his suffering. This tattoo, the fact that Jesus would tattoo us with the same wounds in a sense that he bore. He does that. Not because he hates us, because he wants us to feel pain, but so that we will be assured that we indeed are his. And that means good news for us, because if we are his, if he possesses us, that means we also possess him, because it means that we possess grace in the Spirit of Jesus. Paul closes the very last verse with this sort of standard closing. If you read through the New Testament, read Paul's letters. He wrote 13 of them, by the way. And while it's easy, it's probably our habit to not think anything about it, just glance over the ending. I don't think we should. Even in this closing, there is some powerful gospel truth at play. You see, there's good news. In the midst of all this suffering talk, we need to remember that there are two great gifts that God bestows upon us as we boast in the cross. Not only does that mean we endure suffering, but we actually embrace and receive gifts from God. You know, it's Christmas time, right? Gifts are going to be flowing all over the place over the next few weeks. Well, Paul ends with this good statement that if we are people who boast in the cross and the cross alone, then God has gifted us grace and the Spirit of Jesus. And that's a set of gifts we will never want to return. So God has gifted us grace. But what does that mean? That means that we have received undeserved favor from God. We didn't earn it. We didn't earn it. Because the truth is, we actually deserve the opposite of it. We deserve condemnation. Because we are sinners. We are born in sinners. We are born in opposition to God. Living in rebellion against God. Born the enemies of God. We deserve condemnation for that. And yet God chooses to give us grace anyway. And I want to make sure I highlight this, because so often we think of grace and mercy as just synonyms, and they're not. So I'm going to use a Christmas illustration. Maybe it will land, maybe it won't. You know, mercy, what do you get if you're on the naughty list? You're supposed to get like a bag of switches or a lump of coal, right? I don't know if that's true or not. That's the rumor from my grandparents, right? Mercy would be like being on the naughty list, and rather than getting the lump of coal and the bag of switches, you just don't get anything, right? Grace is like being on the naughty list and still receiving the best presents in Santa's workshop. You see how those two things are different? Mercy is not getting what you deserve, but grace is different than that. You see, God is merciful to not give us the wrath and the hell we deserve for our sin, but God is gracious in that not only does he not give us what we deserve, but God is gracious in that he gives us himself. He makes us part of his family, and he grants us full and abundant life now and eternally. Do you get the two differences between those things? That we deserve hell, and for God not to give us that is his mercy. But then God goes well beyond that and gives us the gift of himself and brings us into his family and embraces us eternally. That is God's grace. So this is good news, because boasting in the cross, not only will it bring suffering into your life, but this is good news, it will bring grace to bear in your life as well. Right? But God has also given us his Spirit, the same power, according to Romans chapter 8, that raised Jesus from the dead. It resides in us. Now think about this at Christmas time. This is so good. God did not just come live on the earth at Christmas in Jesus, but due to the gospel, God also comes to live inside of each one of us that are his followers. Have you ever thought about that? The Christmas is not about just Jesus being born or coming to the earth or coming to live on the earth, but the Christmas is about the fact that now Jesus resides in each one of his followers. You see, at Christmas we can celebrate that not only did God come and live among us, but that God still currently lives within us. Amen. So God, this is good news. Yes, you're going to face some struggle. You're going to face some suffering, but God did not leave us alone to struggle. He lives within us, which empowers us to be and do all that he intends for us. This is the gift of himself. Honestly, guys, what could compare to that? Let me close with a really quick next step. I want to challenge you to boast only in the cross this Christmas. So I know they're going to be walking up. I hope you can kind of lock in and stay with me for just a few moments. Our habit at Christmas is to celebrate only the birth of Jesus, right? This is our habit. I want to say this really quickly because it's really bothering me. It's one of those little soapbox things, so forgive me, but I think you guys are watching them more than you're listening to me, so I'm going to waste time for a minute with the soapbox issue. It bothers me that so many people, and I get why we do this. We tell our kids that Christmas is Jesus' birthday. Jesus doesn't have a birthday. He is the eternally existent God the Son, and you are setting your children up to misunderstand and have a difficult time understanding the eternal nature of God when you claim that Christmas is the day God was born. Okay? So this is theologically inaccurate, and I think you're making it hard for your kids. I used to do it too, right? So I mean, no condemnation. I've been guilty of it as well. But at Christmas, we have this habit where we only ever celebrate the birth of Jesus, the fact that Jesus came. Well, here's what I want to do today. I want to challenge you to consider that we were always intended to celebrate more than that at Christmas. You see, when we celebrate the coming of Jesus, we should celebrate all that that coming entails. Right? Jesus didn't just come, but he came for a purpose. And he accomplished that purpose. And he still has work left to do when he consummates his kingdom forever. So we're celebrating the anticipation that Jesus will indeed come through on all of his big promises. So we don't just celebrate that Jesus came. We celebrate all that his coming entails. And so that means that, yes, we celebrate the cradle that held Jesus. But it also means we celebrate that the cross that Jesus hung on as well. So we celebrate that Jesus was born. But more than that, we celebrate that not only was Jesus born, but Jesus was born to die in my place for my sin, as he bore my sin upon his body as he hung on that tree. We can't continue to champion the cradle at Christmas and put the cross on the back burner. The truth is, guys, we should be celebrating both of these and more. So we celebrate not only all of those things, but that Jesus will come again. I'm going to give you guys are going to be so impressed with my alliteration. We celebrate the cradle, we celebrate the cross, and we celebrate the fact that one day Jesus will consummate his kingdom by coming again and reigning and ruling among us. And you know, guys, I've searched for this really practical suggestion, because I'm always looking for something. You know, how can I? That's really great, Kevin, right? Great. I'll try and boast in the cross only at Christmas. Any clues on how to do that? So I didn't want to just leave you hanging, right? So this is what I came up with. It hit me that one of the customs and traditions that many families have is that on Christmas Eve night, or maybe on Christmas morning, we'll read the birth narrative of Jesus, with our family or our kids, or just maybe even we'll just do it on our own if that's our family situation. I want to challenge you to do more than that this year. Seriously, I hope you lock in. Start reading tonight. Go ahead and read the birth narrative of Jesus. Read it alone, read it with your family, read it with your kids, read it with whatever. And then each night, seriously, over the next 2 weeks, read snippets from the life of Jesus and build up towards the cross. And then the last few nights leading up to Christmas Day, read the crucifixion rather than the birth narrative. Read about the resurrection. And if you want to get really crazy, find some of those passages that talk about the future reign of Jesus. And rejoice that Jesus didn't just come and die, but that he didn't stay dead. But he rose from the dead and he promised to return one day. And not just return, and not just dwell in us, but to live amongst us. Be our God. So don't just read the birth narrative Christmas Eve night or Christmas morning. Start now. Yeah, we're a little behind. But you got 2 weeks. March towards the cross and the resurrection so that Christmas morning your children or your family are not just remembering that Jesus came and was born, but that Jesus came for a reason and he accomplished the purpose that he came for. And if we do that, we'll boast in the cross at Christmas. Now here's the truth. Maybe you don't know how to do that. Look, I get it. I mean, we started this church 3 years ago for people who weren't Christians yet. Or maybe if you were, you had never been discipled. You weren't very deep in your faith. We get it. People are in all different sort of like tracks of discipleship. So maybe you don't know how to do that. No problem. If you'll just write, inside of your bulletin is a connection card. And we're going to put that in the offering basket here in just a little bit. If you don't know what that connection card is, it's not a guest card. It's not. It's a point of connection with church leadership. It's a place to put prayer requests. It's a place to sign up for things. On the back of that connection card, yes, the front side will have the name info, but on the back side is all sorts of other stuff. And forgive me for not having this idea when we printed the cards midweek. But write it in. Just say, hey, I need some help. Can you help me figure it out? And guys, we have a document that we would love to share with you via email that would help you do that with your family or even just alone if that's what you want to do. Look, all I'm saying is that if you want help, we are here to offer it. If you're not interested in that, that's cool, no problem. But I will just encourage you, please, whether you ask for that help or not, take my challenge and find a way to keep the cross and not just the cradle at the center of your Christmas this year and every year as long as Jesus tarries. Going to go into a time of response. And this is just a time for you guys to give a verdict on what's been preached. Now look, I get it. I know there wasn't some big crescendo, some sort of call to respond in salvation, but I do want to encourage you in this way. The gospel's been preached this morning. And I think it's been explicitly preached. There's no mix-ups. There's no innuendo. We didn't hint at a few things, but we didn't want to expose you to them because we weren't sure you were ready for them. We put it out there. What it means to follow Jesus is to be a people who boast in the cross and in the cross alone. And then embrace all that that entails and comes with. So maybe you're not there. Maybe you're realizing this morning, wow, I'm not a person who boasts in just the cross. I always thought it was all this other stuff. And you need to make some sort of commitment. Maybe you just need clarity. Maybe you're not ready to make a commitment, make some sort of decision. We're okay with that. But maybe you need clarity on the gospel. We're here to offer that. And I know it seems so cliche, right? Come to church and the pastor gives people an opportunity to respond to the gospel. Please never look at it that way again. I may never see your faces again. You may never have another opportunity. Please don't begrudge me the fact that we want to give you an opportunity to respond to the preaching of the gospel if you see fit. So I'm going to hang in the very back of the room because the band's going to be playing a full song. We would normally be here. If you guys need some prayer, if you need help, if you need to make a commitment, if you just want more clarity on the gospel, please come see me and don't hesitate. Please come see me and don't hesitate. Let's be people who boast only in the cross this Christmas. Awesome.